Me the prayer of illumination. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and the understanding that our hearts and minds may be opened. Amen. The scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Beginning with the 26th verse. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will know no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And even now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is her sixth month, and she was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Thus ended the reading.
Well, this is our second week looking at dreams and visions in the Bible. Last week, Pastor Carol looked at the dreams of Joseph and Pharaoh and talked about how God has already provided what we need. This week, we are looking in the New Testament at the birth of John the Baptist, the one who was tasked with preparing the way for Jesus. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. "In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified. Fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah said to the angel, 'How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years.' The angel replied, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day that these things occur. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, if you ask me, Mary owes a great debt to Zechariah. The first text we read today actually comes after the one I just read. So the angel Gabriel appears first to Zechariah and then to Mary. So let's look at their two responses. Mary, upon hearing the news of this miraculous birth, asks, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Gabriel gives her the answer and even provides for her a sign. Go see your cousin Elizabeth. Isn't that nice? But then Zechariah, talking to the same angel first, asks, "How will I know that this is so?" He gets chastised and made mute for 9 months. My friends, that is a double standard. Maybe Zechariah lowered Gabriel's expectations before he got to Mary. But actually, if you look at their two questions, they are slightly different, and maybe that's important. If you compare them, Mary asks, "How can this be?" Whereas Zechariah asks, "How will I know?" In other words, Mary is asking about the implementation details. Gabriel, in case you didn't notice, I'm a virgin. I'm engaged. Is that how this is going to happen, or do you have a different plan? That's what she's asking. Zechariah, though, is asking for a sign. Think about that. Pastors often hear from people, "If only God would make things clearer, if only God would give me a sign, show up, speak in person like he did in the Bible, or send an angel to tell me." And so Zechariah is standing in the presence of the angel Gabriel asking for a sign. I might be a little off here, but wouldn't the presence of the angel count as a sign? That would count, or would that count for you? So I believe the big difference is that Zechariah wondered if this was possible. Was God able to do this? Mary didn't doubt God's ability. She was wondering what the plan was. Big difference. What's even more shocking, though, is that Zechariah was a priest. He would have known that God had done this multiple times in the scriptures, that God gave a child to a previously barren woman. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, these aren't small stories. They're biggies. Zechariah would have known them by heart. So for a priest to doubt God's ability to do what he knows God has already done in the past, well, maybe he deserved a few months of being mute. Or maybe Gabriel was just doing Elizabeth a favor. I'm not going to ask how many wives would sign up for 9 months of a mute husband. So if we're wondering how God plans to do something, the implementation details, we're okay. But if we're doubting whether it is possible for God, not so okay. So is there anything in your life, or for someone you know, or maybe at this church, that you're thinking it's impossible for God to do anything about that? Have you given up on anything or anyone? Or flip that around. What has God done in your life or in the life of someone you know that you would have thought was impossible at the time? Nothing is impossible for God. There aren't guarantees, but nothing is impossible for God. Usually, I talk about us as individuals, our individual response to the text, but in a few weeks, we're going to have our Stewardship Sunday where we ask you to partner with what God is doing here. So for the next 3 weeks, this week and the next 2 weeks, I'll be focusing on what I'm hearing, seeing, and sensing from God for this church as a community. Hopefully, it resonates with what you are sensing as well. If so, let us know how you want to be a part. If not, let us know that too, because you might be seeing something we're missing. Our text today really shows my great hope for this church and also how I think God can make it a reality. The what and the how is within this text. First off, the what. I really see every church's job in the kingdom of heaven is very similar to John the Baptist's job. Our role, like John, is to prepare the way in people's hearts for Christ so that he can change their lives. Our main role is to point to Christ. And God chose to do that through John in a very interesting way. John wasn't flashy and good-looking. He wore a shaggy robe. John wasn't enticing. He said hard things. He ate weird foods. He wouldn't drink wine. What a buzzkill. John wasn't known for his chiseled jaw or his otherworldly strength or his smooth words. Verse 15 tells us what he was actually known for. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he was known for. And that's my great hope, that the people of First Pres Littleton would be great in the sight of the Lord, that we would be known for being filled with the Holy Spirit. And with that in mind, our goal isn't to have the freshest look or the best foot-tapping music or the irresistible classes or programs filled to overflowing. Those aren't our goals. Our goal is to be a people filled with God's presence. Our goal isn't attendance. It's transformation through Christ. That's the what. And verse 6 gives us the how. It says, of both Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. This means two things. First off, righteous before God means they had a real relationship with God, not just a set of rules to follow. They had a relationship with the living God. And then living blamelessly. Now, this is used many times in Scripture, and it doesn't mean that they were sinless. It means that they earnestly allowed that relationship with God to be applied in their lives. They sought to live a godly life, and they let God change their lives. That's what that means. And I think that's really the how. I think if we collectively deepen our relationship with God, not just our knowledge about God, but our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that will help us be great in the sight of the Lord. And if we let God change our lives, not just our minds, not just our hearts, but our lives, that will help us to be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, hopefully our worship helps that happen. Hopefully our children's ministry and youth group help that happen. Hopefully our Bible studies help that happen. Hopefully our service opportunities help that happen. But mere attendance at those programs is not the goal. In my previous church, I was tasked with getting 1,200 people meaningfully connected in small groups. That was really my job description. That was the goal. And I took the word meaningfully very seriously. So we started checking in with the small groups and saying, you know, we'd love to celebrate with you. Can you tell us a story of how God is at work in the life of someone in your group? And we got a lot of good stories that way. Some groups, though, repeatedly didn't have an answer for that. So we took that as a sign that they may need some more help. Because just having people attend their small group wasn't the goal. It was that transformation through Jesus Christ, being filled with God's life-changing presence. If they didn't have a story of that, then our goal wasn't being met. So I hope that you're excited about what God is doing here in this church community, but I hope it's not because we're putting on a good show. I hope it's not because we're growing in attendance or offering more stuff for people to do. I hope you're excited because you're seeing people invest in their relationship with Christ. I hope you're excited because you see people letting God change their lives. I hope you're excited because you're increasingly seeing the Holy Spirit's presence in this community. I hope that you are seeing that the people of First Pres Littleton are becoming great in the sight of the Lord. That's what I hope is happening. And that's what I hope to see exploding next year. This week and next week, we're actually going to get to hear some of those stories from people in our church, stories of transformation, stories of God at work. So if you want to know goals for 2016, for me, that's really it. My personal goal is to be inundated with stories of how people grew in their relationship with the living God and let that relationship change their life. That's my personal goal for next year. If you want more specifics, though, there are four possibilities, four potential investments that we might make together in 2016. I don't know which of these will stick, but let me run you through them quickly. First off, it is possible that next year we could invest in becoming a people of the Word. Verse 6, Zechariah and Elizabeth were living according to the commandments and regulations of the Lord. They knew their Bible. That's why we've added men's and women's Bible studies. That's why I've been working with Session on interpreting Scripture. That's why I'm thinking next year of having us read a book of the Bible together, do a chapter a week, sermons, and then personal spiritual practice, reading it on your own. Might we invest in becoming a people of the Word? Second, it's possible we could invest in becoming a people of prayer. Verse 13, Gabriel says, "Your prayer has been heard." Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed a lot. That's why we'll probably have a sermon series on prayer next year. That's why I've been working to organize a prayer walk that sometime next year we might take 20, 30 minutes after church, divide up the blocks around our church, and walk around praying for the people who live and work in those blocks. Might we invest in becoming a people of prayer? Third, it's possible that we could invest in becoming a people of invitation. Gabriel says of John in verse 16, "He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." Verse 17, "He will turn the hearts of parents to their children." If you are excited for the reasons I mentioned earlier, that people's lives are being transformed by their relationship with Christ here, who do you know that could use that? Especially for parents, our text says. We're offering a class in January on parenting. Today is the first day for the parents and kids and volunteers in children's education. They're having a pancake breakfast right now, trying to engage parents, having a parents' night out later in the year for people to be able to drop off their kids and go out. Might we invest in becoming a people of invitation? Finally, it's possible that we could invest in becoming a people of service. Verse 14 says that many will rejoice at John's birth. He's making a difference in people's lives. That's why we're having a potluck on Stewardship Sunday in a couple weeks to help you connect with volunteer and service opportunities at the church. If you want to make a difference, but you don't know where to connect, come to that potluck after worship. Or if you're not available then, set up a time with me. I'd love to walk you through the opportunities that we have. Might we invest in becoming a people of service? Sisters and brothers, our number one goal is to become great in the sight of the Lord together, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ and let that change our lives. I hope and pray that next year I am inundated with stories of how that is happening in the lives of people at First Pres Littleton. And I know that nothing is impossible for God. So might we invest in becoming a people of the Word? Might we invest in becoming a people of prayer? Might we invest in becoming a people of invitation? And might we invest in becoming a people of service? Where is God calling you to invest? I would love to hear your personal response to that. Amen.